We have, as far as I can tell, an epidemic of sorts in this country, and that's an epidemic of a lack of commitment. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that people are just not really committed to the things that you think they were committed to? Sometimes that's not a bad thing. Let's just make sure that's clear. Sometimes it's not so great. For instance, the average pastor stays at a church 3.6 years, apparently, which means you all only have a few months left of me. Yeah. The average CEO stays at the company that they're CEO at less than 10 years. The average, in the average in America, 26% of people get married at least twice. No, 26% of people have claimed to be married twice, and almost 4% are in the three or more times. So nearly 30% of people in the study that I saw admitted or said that they'd been married multiple times. 100 years ago, it would have been different. Commitment level is just not what it was. Now, instead of bemoaning that, we're just going to set it aside and say it's a reality of where we live. It's a reality of the times in which we are part of. But we're called to be committed far different than to our job or what some people perceive to their spouse when it comes to terms of Jesus. September 27th, I believe it was 1993, though it could have been 1994. I don't know. I was driving. My dad was driving because I was only 12. My dad was driving home on a gravel road 2 days after my birthday. And we were crossing an intersection we've been in multiple times, and we got hit by a car. The impact of that car on my life left what used to be an inch and a half long scar on the side of my eye. It's now shrunk to whatever size it is. I don't really look at it. That is a commitment I'll never be away from. And that's the difference in commitment. One, regardless of what I would want to do, I'm never going to be rid of this scar. It will be there for the duration of my life. Now, there might be some plastic surgery something that could go on to get rid of it. I don't know. People's jobs, on the other hand, is a commitment that they only have as long as it's convenient. And perhaps too often that's how we treat our relationship with Jesus. We are fully committed as long as it's convenient. And when it's not convenient, we'll go find a new job. We'll go find a new something. We're just not committed. Peter and Jesus have an opportunity to have a discussion where commitment level becomes a big part of the conversation. And we're in John chapter 21. If you notice, we only have a few verses left. So before we jump into where we're at, let's make sure we know where we were. In the last little while, in the last chapter, Jesus has been crucified. But before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied him. Three times. Three times in the process of Jesus going through his death day, Peter said, I don't know him. I've never met him. I surely don't know him. And now, whatever number of days later, at least 12 days later, Jesus and Peter have a conversation about commitment. And you know this passage. You've heard this passage spoken about, and you may have had somebody misteach you parts of this passage. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. He writes this. When they had finished breakfast. Now remember, Jesus has shown up for the third time to the disciples. Once all of them but Thomas, once with Thomas, and now to the seven who were fishing. He's given them breakfast. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He, being Peter, said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying these things, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Now, if you're reading in the ESV, you might find that I changed some words on you. I entered antecedents for pronouns. If you're not sure what an antecedent is, it's the thing for which a pronoun stands, because this passage just says he and him over and over and over. He said to him, so he said to him, so he said to him. And it's Peter and Jesus, which is evident in it, but I did supplant some of those at times. That's quite a passage. It's quite an interesting passage. And it's a passage, like I said, you've heard before. And likely, you've heard this passage in terms of two particular words, agape and phileo. Agape being this overarching God love, unconditional, never-ending God love, and phileo being brotherly love. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, okay, Greek. It even influenced America. And now you've likely heard that there's this distinction. Peter and Jesus are talking, and Jesus says, "Do you agape love me?" And Peter says, "I phileo love you." And Jesus says, "Do you agape love me?" And Peter says, "I phileo love you." And then Jesus says, "Do you phileo love me?" And Peter says, "I phileo love you." And books have been written on this topic about the distinction of use of those two words as to what Jesus and Peter are talking about, and it's wrong. Absolutely wrong. So, in case I just blew a bubble that you didn't even know you were holding dear, let's walk back through and say, why in the world would I say that? There is only one ancient Greek author who demonstrates any level of distinction between these two words on a consistent basis, and that's the author Origen. Origen, in his writings, would distinguish between these two things, but all of the other ancient writers use them interchangeably. All of the rest of them. So, that doesn't necessarily mean that John is using them interchangeably, but it means that in that realm of the world, they didn't necessarily carry a hard distinction between the two. If we were to go back through the book of John, and we were to look at this, there's one other component of that. The theory that there was a distinction in these two words, just so that we're all on the same page, came about through 19th century British commentators and scholars. So for the first 1800 years, it seems that nobody in their writings, Augustine and all of the other writers, Eusebius, all of these, they didn't make a distinction. But in the 19th century, a distinction came about where we made a big point about this phileo versus this agape love, and Peter loving God with a brotherly love sort, or Jesus with a brotherly love sort of way instead of with a God love sort of way. So if we go back to the book of John, we're going to see two things. Both of them distinct and both of them important. Thing number one, we're going to see that John likes to restate things in slightly varying ways. Two examples. Example one comes out of John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Basically the same thing, intending the same meaning, said or written slightly differently. Just to show that John likes to repeat himself, but to repeat himself slightly differently. Second one is John chapter 7, verse 34, where he writes this, "You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." That was said to the Jews. Said then to the disciples in chapter 13, verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Slight variance. Same meaning, slightly different. Now, it still doesn't actually answer the point that I made, that John wasn't using these words with distinction. So we're going to look at one other thing. For the sake of time, we're just going to look at one of the five different sets of examples that could be used. John chapter 16. This is John writing about Jesus' love for people. John chapter 16, verse 27. Sorry, this is people's love for Jesus, not Jesus' love for people. "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God." You have agape loved me, okay? In chapter 3, verse 16. Does anybody know that one? I maybe said it different, but you probably know it. John 3, 16. "For God so phileo loved the world." John uses this love concept in all sorts of different ways. Not just with this hard distinction between the two words, but rather with love in general. What does that have to do with the message for this morning? Maybe nothing. If you've never heard anybody make a distinction between those two words, then maybe it was relatively pointless for me to have pointed out that there's not a distinction in something you didn't know there was supposed to be a distinction in. But there wasn't. The point of this passage has nothing to do with this brotherly love versus this unconditional love concept. The point of the passage, the point of the questions is the question, "Do you love me?" Jesus says, "No, seriously, do you love me?" So he repeats it a third time. "Do you love me?" I don't think we were intended to miss the fact that three times Peter denied Jesus and three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Sort of being counterparts to each other. That was then and this is now. Then you denied me, now you believe. I don't think that's to be missed. But Jesus asks him that question, "Do you love me?" And Peter has to make a decision. And finally he says, "Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you." And so then Jesus launches into the results of that. Jesus launches into a result that I didn't see coming, except that I knew the passage. I wouldn't see coming if I were to be writing the book. So Jesus says to Peter, because Peter has proclaimed his love, he was hurt by the fact that it was asked multiple times. That's there. But because Peter proclaimed his deep, unending love for Jesus multiple times, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. And when you're old, somebody else will dress you. And they'll take you where you don't want to go, and they will kill you." Well, isn't that great? So you love me. Now let me make sure you've got this. You're going to die for it. Why? Why is Peter going to die for it? Isn't this something that he just sort of keeps to himself? This is just something within himself that you can't help who you love. He loves Jesus. He wants to follow him. He's committed to him. And so why would people kill him for it? Well, what is Peter going to do? He's going to do exactly what Jesus told him to do because he loves him. He's going to tend Jesus' flock and he's going to feed Jesus' people. He's going to lead and care for people so that they grow to care for Jesus more and more. And when Peter does that, and this is true of Peter's circumstance, not mine, not yours, necessarily at this point. But for Peter, because he tended God's people, because he fed Jesus' sheep, because he loved Jesus, he was going to die for it. Not in some sort of ethereal give up of yourself and deny yourself sort of way, but in a physical, actual way. Tradition has it that he was crucified upside down, having asked to not be crucified in the same way that Jesus was, but in a different way, in a way that was less becoming than what had been done to Jesus. So Jesus tells him here, when you were young, you were in control, and when you get old, you will stretch out your hands and you will give your life for me. Well, isn't that just great? So the commissioning of Peter's role in feeding God's sheep and leading the people God had given him to lead, which is true of me, I've been given a people to lead, which is true of the elders, they've been given a people to lead, which is true of parents, they've been given children to lead, which is true of all of us on some level. But at the commissioning of Peter's role, he's told, you're going to lose everything, your life included, by doing this. We have to ask ourselves the question, had we been asked that question or given that charge, would we follow him? Seriously, that's not rhetorical. Well, it is rhetorical. I don't want you actually physically answering me, but I don't want you to just think, oh, that's a great question. No, really, it's a great question. If you were told at the outset or even in this moment of your life that following Jesus was going to require you giving up your life for him, would you continue to follow him? If you were told that following Jesus was going to mean that you gave up everything in this world, not your life, but your possessions, your money, your security, would you follow him? Would you continue to love him? Would you continue to do what he's called you to do? Or would you say, boy, I'm not really sure I want to take that one. We stand on a precipice here in America, right? We have to make a vote to president. And in our small group last night, we were talking about the fact that maybe we make too much of this, maybe we don't. It's not the question for this morning. But maybe we get more worked up over that level of government, over any other level of government, when they all have some levels of control over our lives, right? Somebody's going to become president, and I'm not going to like either candidate. So then what? Then what? Let's say one of them runs America into the ground. Am I willing to follow Jesus even if America gets utterly decimated? If Jesus were to stand here next to me this morning and say, hey Brock, here's the deal. I want you to follow me, and I'm going to guarantee that everything you have is taken away. I'm going to guarantee that everything you've worked hard for, you lose. I'm going to guarantee that your car breaks down and your bank account gets drained. I'm going to make sure that you've got nothing. Are you in? Now, before we try to make an answer, let's look at this little parenthetical statement that John makes, because it's amazing. John writes this, verse 19, this Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. Not what kind of death Peter was to die. What kind of death Peter was to glorify God. Peter's death was meant to be an instrument of glorification to God the Father. That's why Peter could walk forward, saying, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything. Because in the end, you're bringing this upon me to glorify yourself. It seems almost pithy to say, in the midst of some struggle, you know, it's okay. God's in control. My dad and I have had this ongoing conversation for a while now as he's gone through his FLGS kidney craziness. One of the things that he continues to say is that he is absolutely convinced that God is doing to him what's best for him so that God would receive the most glory through his life. And part of me wants to say, there's no way you actually believe that. And then I read the scriptures and I say, maybe he ought to believe that. Maybe this would be the kind of death which was to my dad to glorify God. Maybe that's the intent. And so then maybe I shouldn't be unhappy about it. I shouldn't fight it. Not that he shouldn't try to stay alive, but I shouldn't try to fight this mentally and be angry about it. I should instead say, perhaps this is the situation that God has given him to glorify God the most. Maybe God puts us in a situation, just maybe, where we elect a president who will ruin the United States so that in the death of the United States, it would be the death that brings glory to God. And if I hold life in that perspective, to say that even death itself is a thing used to bring glory to God, then what bad can really happen? Not saying that whatever happens won't hurt. He even says to Peter, you're going to go where you don't want to go. But it's to God's glory. It's not going to be fun, but it's going to be beneficial. It's not going to be enjoyable, but it's going to be profitable. Even if it costs us everything. Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to still love? Are you willing to still follow? Well, Jesus knows that's not just an easy thing. So he finishes this whole statement by saying something incredible to Peter. He says, follow me. After he said all of these things to Peter, he says, now follow me. But he doesn't just say, follow me. He says it with an active present indicative, imperative, an active present imperative, which means a lot to you, right? It means virtually nothing to me. Active being something you're actively doing, not something done to you, right? He's actively going to have to follow. It's an imperative, it's a command. It's not Jesus saying, hey, Peter, you know, it'd be really nice if you would follow me now. He says, no, follow me. I'm not giving you a choice. I'm not giving you an option. I'm not asking your opinion, and I don't care what you think. Follow me. And he says it as a present tense verb, which means it's a thing that starts when said and ends never. It's an active thing that starts on day one when Peter tells it to Jesus. And it's new again on day two, and it's new again on day three, and it's new again on day 7,000, and it's new again on day 20,000, and it doesn't end. It doesn't end. The call would be the same to us. If we love Jesus, take care of that which he's given to us. Now, he's going to likely... There's only one statistic that's guaranteed, right? Well, two. One out of one dies, and 73% of statistics are made up on the spot. But one out of one dies. That's what you know about life. That's your guarantee. So in your death, when it comes, God will be glorified. Now, are you still willing to follow? But are you still willing to continually follow? We have a tendency to think that this is sort of a one and done. Sometime in the past I chose to follow, now I'm good. And we don't hold that to be true for virtually anything else in our lives, but when it comes to Jesus, we do. Hey, when I was six, I prayed. Now I'm good. I've shown my commitment. It's all good now. When I lived in Nebraska, Allison asked once if we could get tickets to a football game, to which I found out doesn't really happen because they're like the number one thing bequeathed to kids when you die. But to get tickets, you get the opportunity to be a booster to the school. So if you boost enough money to the school for their program, you get the opportunity to purchase tickets, right? Okay. If you're committed to the Huskers, I don't know anybody who donates once, gets tickets one time, and says, hey, I'm showing that I'm committed. I did it once. It's all good now. 30 years later, hey, 30 years ago, I bought a ticket one time. I'm committed. They all buy paraphernalia for every game, perhaps. I don't know. But they show this commitment over and over and over, and they renew this commitment over and over and over through buying tickets. I'm not opposed to that. But I am opposed to us being more committed to a football team and more committed to continually following the football team than I am to us following Jesus in the same way. And if you're not going to first follow Jesus in that way of a continual daily choosing to follow, then please don't do the football game. It's not worth your money and it's not worth your time. Now, this isn't a rant on football. It's really not. It's a rant on being continually committed to following Jesus. Because that's what Jesus calls of Peter. After he asks him, do you love me? After the love is committed. After the call to feed and tend is there. After the guarantee of untimely, discomfortable death is given, the command to keep on continuing to follow Jesus was given. Those are the same things true for us. And if we ever miss the last one, we'll know we didn't really truly get the first one. Because if you don't continually follow the guy who gave up his life for you, I don't think you really loved him. Jesus doesn't think you really loved him. That's our charge. That's our reality. That's our place in this world, is to follow continually because we love him, regardless of whether or not my untimely, uncomfortable death is coming my way so that he would be glorified through it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your son. Thank you again for your love for us. Thank you again for giving us through Christ what we never could ever get on our own. Grant us, Father, now the opportunity. Grant us the distinct privilege of honoring and following you, of being made to be like your son. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.